Thank you, brother. Thank you, Pastor Jim and Kathy. Appreciate that. It's interesting. I was thinking as you were singing, I love that little chorus, that little song. And it kind of sums up the message today. In a sense, we'll get to it here if you want to turn to your Bibles in Acts chapter 4. And I'll catch us up a little bit and then kind of pull out a few thoughts, a few ideas as I do. But as you were singing, I got thinking, really what this chapter is about, at least the beginning of it, is there's some people that are really, really glad, and there's other people that are really, really mad. And it's interesting because the people that are really glad just want to tell everybody so they can be glad, and the people that are really mad are just mad because the other ones are glad. That's really what it boils down to. And you'll see it, what I mean as we get into this a little bit. But it's funny as you look at these chapters, these first few chapters, especially of Acts, you see a church that is excited. They're growing. We're about to add 5,000 more here after Peter preaches to the church. 5,000 saved, just like that. God is faithful. God is good. And so there is excitement, there is joy, there is richness, there is genuine love within the body of Christ, within this group of believers, just a bunch of average citizens, fishermen and lawyers and tax collectors and doctors and farmers and handmaidens, the whole thing, just average people. None of them are perfect. All of them need the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them need that hope, that salvation. And God used them in a mighty way. And they're excited about what God is doing in their midst. They're excited about the personal relationship that they have with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That they have been forgiven. That they have eternal life. Just that in itself is an incredible thing this morning. To be forgiven. You know, there's nothing better than being forgiven, especially when you've done the wrong thing. I've done the wrong thing different times. And I've had to go to people and say, look, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry I said that. Like Gary said, my tongue gets me in trouble sometimes, and I apologize, and they say, yeah, no, it's fine. You're all forgiven. Don't worry about it. And I just, oh, good, thank you. I love that peace that we have, to have peace with God, to know that we are forgiven of all of our sins. Our sins, our offenses against God are covered. They're blotted out. They're removed. They're buried. They're gone. They don't exist anymore. It's an incredible gift. The gift of salvation is that we get to stand before God someday, and He looks at us, and He sees the perfect life that Jesus Christ lived on us. And we have become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We mentioned it a little bit in our Sunday school this morning. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it. You can't trick God into giving it to you. It is a free gift that must simply be believed and received. And we know that we believe it and we receive it when we begin to behave differently. When God does a work in our heart, then He does a work in our life. And we begin to show those changes within our heart. That God is a part of our life and it begins to meet out in our life as we live it. But the church is glad. They're excited. They're happy. You notice that the book doesn't end in chapter 2 or chapter 3. It keeps on going. They've got more to do. They want to tell people about Christ. They want to see the Lord continue to work in their lives. So there's a lot of glad people, and there's a lot of mad people. And they're kind of coming together here in chapter 4 a little bit. And it's so interesting. We didn't quite, I hope you read through the rest of chapter 3. We didn't get to those last 3 or 4 verses, and I won't reiterate them. But I will say this. The people have just witnessed a miracle. Peter and John see this man he's over 40 years old. He's sitting in front of the church, the tabernacle, the temple, I should say. He's sitting out there at the gate, beautiful. He's begging. He's looking for money because he's got to provide for himself. Peter and John say, look, we don't got any money. Sorry, pockets are empty, but what we have, we want to give you. And it is this. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. And through His power, this man received his ability to walk, to stand, so much so that he jumped up and down. He was healed perfectly. And he turns right around, he goes into that church with Peter and John, and he begins to demonstrate the miracle that has happened in his life. And everybody gathers around. They all know this guy. He's like, well, you were sitting out, you couldn't walk last I saw you. What happened? Jesus Christ happened. These men have told me about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's through His power that I am standing now before you today, he would say to them. And so in light of all of that, the excitement and the conversation, the message that Peter preaches, and I'll share just one verse from chapter 3, verse 19, then I'll pray. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out," or "that your sins may be blotted out." You know, that is salvation. That is eternal security. That's what it means to be a Christian or to be born again. We use these phrases, to be saved, to be safe. Safe from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God, from being in trouble someday when you stand before God. We can be saved from that day. How do we do that? Well, to repent, number one. To turn from our own ideas about heaven or God or salvation and to believe that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God and that His sacrifice on the cross paid for the sins of this world, of you and I. If we believe that and we put our faith and trust in Him, the Bible says when we repent and believe the gospel, we are saved. It says also in verse 19, by the way, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And there is a day of refreshing coming. God is not just going to leave us here forever and ever and ever that humanity might continue to suffer in its sinful state and the chaos that we see all around us. The kingdom of God is coming. We are to pray that. Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want you with us. We want your ways permanently here on earth. And there is coming a day when that's exactly what's going to happen. You know, right now in the Middle East, out there in the waters, not too far from Israel, the biggest representation of the American Navy that has ever been is sitting there right now. A third of the American Navy is there. You know, things are interesting over there in the Middle East. And we know that nation has become a cup of trembling, as it were, to the rest of the nations in the world. And we keep our eyes on Israel because we know what the Bible says. And when the nations and the enemies of Israel surround her, we know that eventually the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And so we see the signs, right? We're aware that these things are getting closer and that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is getting closer. And we just are faithful to wait on His coming. But following that, there is going to be a time of refreshing. The tribulation period will unfold and there will be things happen on this earth like we've never seen before, quite literally. Literally. Hailstones that surpass 100 pounds falling from the sky, just demolishing and decimating the planet. No rain, no water, no fresh water. Heat, sun blotted out, the moon blotted out, all of those signs that we sometimes think about are going to unfold, and mankind will be in the midst of tribulation, in judgment like they've never seen before. Following that 7 years, though, Jesus Christ will take His seat on the throne in Jerusalem as King of the universe, I'll say, as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one true supreme King of all, and He will be with us, and we will worship and serve Him from this place. Looking forward to that day, a time of refreshing, as it says. Peter preaches, man is healed, there are witnesses, people know, well, this is clearly a miracle, this man hasn't been able to, there's no way. I mean, there's a lot of people that fake illnesses. I know, that happens, right? I remember when I was little, didn't want to go to school. You know, we've all been there, I hope. I don't feel good today, Mom. I think I need to stay home. My mom was smart because she would always say, sure, you can stay home, stay in bed all day. No TV, no snacks, no treats, and no going out this weekend. You know, I said, I feel better, actually. I think I'll go to school. You know, this man didn't spend 40 years faking the inability to walk. Somebody would have caught him eventually. This was a bona fide, genuine miracle, and there are witnesses. And so they gather around this guy, and Peter takes the opportunity to point them towards Jesus Christ. Repent. And believe in Him. All your other ideas are wrong. You're going to be lost unless you realize that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And so this is the message that Peter is preaching. There's this miracle that has happened. This man's life has been changed. He's excited. He's glad. He's jumping up and down, literally leaping and standing, and he's excited. And Peter preaches this wonderful message. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, we pick it up there. Have I prayed yet? I said I was going to. Yep, good, thank you. All right, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, second to the priests, he would help keep things in order of the temple and whatnot, and the Sadducees, another elitist group, these guys didn't believe in the resurrection, so they had some problems with what was being said, came upon them, being grieved. Being grieved. Now, can you imagine being grieved? Oh, you see all these people and there's a commotion. And so, what's going on? What's going on? Oh, you remember Johnny, the guy that's hasn't been able to walk his whole life? Yeah, I remember him. Yeah, he can walk. He can walk. Yeah, he's jumping up and down. He's healthy. He met Peter and John and they talked to him. They introduced him to Jesus Christ. And through his power, this man has the ability now to stand and to walk. He's completely healed. Isn't that great? He's healed. Johnny can walk. Good news. Put it in the papers. Let's call our neighbors and tell everybody. Maybe we should get together. This is not their response. The religious elites do not want to lose control of the people or of the power or of the money. And so this Jesus guy is kind of messing things up a little bit. And they're going to do something about it. And they eventually do, they think. They crucify him. But here's the point. They're not glad. You know, what a funny reaction. Hey, Johnny can walk. I mean, I know his name's not Johnny. I'm just saying that. You understand that. But, you know, Johnny can walk now. And they're grieved. This is upsetting. What's upsetting? That Jesus Christ, through his name, by his power, the Son of God, healed this man and he can walk. And that's upsetting to you? They were grieved. Isn't it odd to know that they were upset by what was happening? And unfortunately, that's the reaction of unbelief. It's the reaction of pride. It's the reaction of bitterness or hatred towards God. And by the way, again, who are we talking about? Who's grieved? The priests. The Sadducees. The captain of the temple grieved that they taught the people. Now, we have some specifics here. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. How dare you? How dare you? Hey, priests are upset about something. Hey, what's the matter? I can't believe that you're teaching these things. You're teaching the resurrection from the dead. You're teaching these people these truths in Jesus' name. How dare you? That's what they were upset about. That's what they were angry about. Grieve that they taught the people. Taught them what? Taught them the truth. That's exactly what they were teaching them, the truth. Hey, guess what we learned? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came. He's the Son of God. He's got a message for us. Judgment Day is coming, and we need to put our faith in him or else we're all in trouble. Now tell me that the devil doesn't want to keep that from this world. Of course he does. So he says, oh, it's a fairy tale. It's just another religion. It's not true. Just keep, you got work to do. Don't you have kids you got to watch? You know, turn on the TV for a moment. Just whatever he can do to distract us from this truth, from this hope, so that we can be glad. And instead, the enemy deceives us, so we're mad, we're upset, or we're divided from the truth, or kept from it, or separated from it. And so they're literally mad because they were teaching truth. This wasn't a conspiracy. This wasn't a hoax. This wasn't a fantasy. And we know it here today. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, performed miracles. And he died on the cross, 3 days dead, and then he came back to life. That's never been done before. God's never claimed to do that before. There's no other God, no other religion. It's because this is the one true living God, the one that created the earth, the one that right now, I like to use this example all the time. You feel your heart beating? The God of this Bible is sustaining that heartbeat within our chest right now. He's able to do that. God does that. And even for those that hate him and reject him and despise him, he loves them. He wants them to know the truth. He would say, look, you're deceived. You don't know the I am your God, and I love you, and I want to rescue you from the sin that has deceived you. So they're upset. They're grieved, it says. And it's baffling to me. I jotted down, they're not amazed. They're not like, oh, really? Let me see you stand up, Johnny. Wow, that's pretty impressive. I didn't know you could. Wow, this is quite a day for you. They're not excited for him. They're not happy for him. They're not encouraged. Can you imagine? Not even, they're just upset. They're grieved about the whole situation. And it's a difficult response to accept, but this is exactly what we see around us in our world today. I jotted down, they were grieved that they taught the truth and that there was hope. The Sadducees especially wouldn't have liked that. No, we don't believe in the resurrection. Once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. That's all there is to it. Oh, really? Not according to God. So you, a bunch of men, a bunch of people that are imperfect and sinful like me try to tell me what I should believe. And then there's God that says, don't listen to them. I'm the one that made you. That's why I gave you this book. That's why I grew all these churches around. That's why I sent out all those missionaries. That's why for 2,000 years you've been hearing about Jesus. That's why this truth will never go away, because I want you to know the truth so you can be saved. There is hope. So much anxiety in our world, so much depression, so much hopelessness. You know, can you imagine just doing all you can, living your life, trying to find a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of happiness. You raise a family, you build a house, a bank account, and you know that at any moment you could lose it all. A sickness, a death, a disease, a war, all gone. And it's this house of courage that we're trying to make sure nothing happens to it. Just kick it down. Turn to the Lord and let Him build a house on a rock, Jesus Christ. There's hope. You don't have to have this anxiety or fear or depression and this is all there is and then I die and that's it. No, that isn't it, actually. We're eternal beings and we exist eternally. We will live forever, either separated from God, which is judgment, in a place called hell. It's not popular to talk about that these days, but the Bible is very clear. There is a place called hell. And it's not that God sends us there. God doesn't say, well, I don't like you. You're going to hell. God is like, I love you. I sent my Son to pay for those crimes that you committed. Just trust in Him. He loves you so much. We want to save you. I want to save you from that default destination that you're headed for. Please believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. And He doesn't just save us so that He can stick us out in a field somewhere, you know, digging up potatoes. Not that I have anything against that. But He wants to take us to glory. He wants to bring His kingdom to us. He wants to share eternity with us, to know His grace and His mercy and His goodness. The riches of His grace, the Bible says, forevermore. And God loves us so much. So what are you mad about? Everybody else is excited. They're happy. They're pleased with what God is doing with His grace and goodness. And yet they're grieved because they taught truth and shared the hope of Jesus Christ. Is that still true today? Yeah. There are people that are grieved. I guess it was a few months ago, told somebody that I would be praying for them, and I didn't know this person's spiritual relationship with the Lord or what they knew about God or their state or anything. I just said that because I was concerned for what they had told me, and their response was, you know, kind of, how dare you impose your religion upon me? Not imposing anything. I know the Lord God, and I'll talk to Him about this issue because I love you. It should be an encouraging thing, and yet not everyone experiences it that way. Verse 3, here's how they reacted. They laid hands on them, and they put them in hold unto the next day. That means jail. How dare you heal this man of this illness that he's suffered with for 40 years? How dare you speak of hope in Jesus Christ? You're going to jail. That was literally their response to what Peter and John were a part of. To take these guys, lay hold of them, grab those two, and throw them in jail. And that's exactly what happened. And we make no mistake in thinking that that'll never happen again, by the way. We know it does in all parts of the world today. We've talked about our missionaries this morning. And Don Pickle was mentioned, who spent some time in a jail cell. And it's not a rare thing in a lot of nations of this world to lose your life for Jesus Christ. That's why so many people have to do it in secret. And we have the privilege of not having to meet in secret. So we do, and we praise the Lord for that. Nonetheless, they put them in prison. This was the response. And isn't it astounding that people would have this much hatred for Christ or this much lust for the power and control? We want the glory. We want to be the gods. That they would literally take a couple of men that were involved in doing something wonderful, something supernatural and miraculous, not by their power, they say that. Not by our power or our holiness we did this. Nope. We're just a vessel. This was Jesus Christ. Put these guys in prison. Put them in prison. And what was their crime? No worse than the crimes of the Lord Jesus Christ when they crucified Him. There were none. For doing right, for being righteous, for telling the truth, for sharing the hope. Verse 4, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And it says also, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Can you imagine 5,000? Do you think these guys were mad now that they were thrown in prison? Did they go from glad to mad? Because, like, oh, this is great, wonderful, miracle. Oh, now we're being picked on and they don't like us and they're yelling at us. Now we got to go to jail. Lord, this is terrible. What's going on? I would suspect they're still pretty glad. They suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not fun to suffer. But to suffer for someone who died for you, to demonstrate your love and your loyalty for the one that, that laid down his life to save us from our sins. What a privilege. What an honor. I suspect they were glad. I don't think they enjoyed sitting in prison, but I don't think they were discouraged by it one bit. And I could tell by the way they responded that they weren't. You see, they were involved in the work of the Lord God. And 5,000 men were saved. 5,000. The Moncton Coliseum holds about 7,000. I think it's 6,500 seating area. And I've been in the Moncton Coliseum. And I've seen it pretty full, Super Bowls. I don't know, we haven't had those for a long time. But years ago when Word of Life used to have the Super Bowls, we would go there and there would just be, you remember that? Yeah, there was, some of you guys, there were all kinds of people, the people that came to the hockey games and then the kids. There was, we seen it filled up. So I can picture in my mind 5,000 people easily. Picture the Moncton Coliseum filled. Imagine that many people being saved. I mean, you're going to be glad. You're going to be excited. You're going to see the power and the work of God. And it isn't going to matter. Your own life. So look what you're doing, God, through me. What a privilege. What a blessing. 5,000 men believed that day and were saved. They believed that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the Son of God. They believed that he was their only hope to escape death, damnation, judgment, and to have eternal life with Jesus Christ, with God, with a new kingdom, with their families, with their loved ones, with a new heaven and a new earth, a new name, where all things are new, the Bible says. No more sin, no more death, no more lying, no more bloodshed, no more murders, no more thieves, right? That's why, you know, God doesn't let sin go to heaven, because then heaven would become like earth, and a lot of times people describe earth as being a place that's hellish. So no sin. We don't want to live in a heaven where there's sin, I guarantee you. No, there was 5,000 people say, this is a good day. This was a good day. They're excited, but not everyone, obviously. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that the rulers and elders and scribes, again, these are the elites. These are this is the upper echelons of society. You don't get any more important than this. These are the guys, right? And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, we don't know anything about these guys, but they must have been upper crust as well. They're all coming together the next day. This is a big deal. What's the problem? We got a war on our hands? Is there a plague that's broken out? No, we got a couple of guys healing people and preaching truth. We got to do something about them. The attitude hasn't changed, by the way, in our world today or in Canada. Put up with it at best. But they don't desire the truth to be taught. They don't desire the Lord to be elevated and exalted, sadly. He is, though, nonetheless. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and many as were of the kindred of the high priest, all the whole gang got along. They all got together. They gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst. Now, can you imagine that? Now, you're just a disciple. Peter, maybe a fisherman. You sometimes say dumb things and you do dumb things. You get in the way of yourself sometimes. And then you meet this fellow. He calls you the rock. He says, follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And you follow this man and you learn from him. And you see his sincerity and his love. You watch him as he gets up before the sun does. And he goes and he talks to the Father in the garden. And he prays and he pours his heart out. You watch him as he says, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. But in 3 days I'm going to rise again. And then you see him after he does. And you sit on the beach with this one that has rose from the dead. You saw him die on the cross. You've seen him buried in the tomb. And now you are sitting with him, listening to him in instructs you further before he goes to the Father and he has provided you breakfast. And Peter has learned all of these things. And his Savior has told him, someday they're going to carry you where you don't want to go, Peter. Meaning to his death on a cross, where Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel himself worthy to be crucified like Jesus. And they took his life for doing what? Things like this. Demonstrating the power of God and preaching the truth. Kill that man for that reason. And so they all come together, this big, important group. Mayor Peter and John, sit down. We want to talk to you. And here's what they call the hot seat. And here are these simple guys just trying to follow the Lord and be obedient, remembering all of the miracles, remembering all of the words that Jesus had said, knowing he is the Son of God. I've said this several times, and I keep coming back to it. They if they had been lying at some point they would have gave it up. They would have said, okay, we're joking, sorry, yes, we moved the body, he really wasn't God. No, they went to their death believing. This is the truth. You know, when something is true, it's true. So you deny this or you're going to die. I can't deny it. It's the truth. And so take my life. And to live as Christ and to die as gain, it's a win-win for the Christian anyway, even the martyred Christian. They're on the hot seat, verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst. That's uncomfortable to be on the hot seat in front of anybody, even especially people that don't like you. It's hard enough doing it when people do like you. But these upper echelon folks are not pleased with what's been going on, with what's being said, with what's being done. And they ask, by what power and by what name have you done this? You know, whether they knew it or not, that was a great question. That's a great question. Who gives you the authority to say the things that you're saying? Who's given you the power and the authority to do the things and to say the things that you've been saying? We want to know. Who do you think you are? Who's given you? Sometimes people will ask that question to you or me. But who said that you could come here? Who said that you could touch this? Who said that you could do this? And if someone who had the authority give you that permission, you're safe, right? Think, oh, no, I have permission to be here. So-and-so said that I could be here or that I could bore this thing or whatever the case might be. But if you don't, you're in trouble. I don't think Peter and John were concerned one bit. We have the highest authority. God. Yeah, we have the authority to do this. And so they respond. It says in verse 8, and this is, I love this because Peter stands up, but the Holy Spirit speaks now. It says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And this is important, Christian, because when we hear this phrase, filled with the Holy Ghost, we sort of wonder, well, what does that mean, really? It doesn't mean anything other than what we already try to do on a daily basis as Christians. It means walking in the Spirit. Abstaining from the lusts of the flesh, prayerfully desiring to please God in everything you think, say, and do, being motivated by the truth that is in us to share it with those around us. And that's exactly what Peter does. And the Holy Spirit is moving and motivating and piercing hearts. So he stands up and he begins to speak by the power of the Holy Ghost and says, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And by the way, he addresses them respectfully. That's important for us to remember, because I know sometimes it's hard to do that. Sometimes we want to use other names. You bunch of boneheads, I got to tell you something, because you don't get it. You're stubborn, you're thick, you don't think. You know, he was respectful. That's a good idea. You know, the moment we stand up and we begin to badger or beat people over the head with our words, they usually turn off their ears. Sometimes we use the words of God, but with the devil's tone of voice. And that's a problem. When we speak the words of God, we can speak it with confidence, we can speak it with authority, but we should speak it with concern and love for those who hear it. And I believe that's exactly what Peter and John do here. And as Peter stands up, he says, look, ye rulers of the people, ye elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He says, look, if you want to know who gave us the authority, who gave us the power, the permission that this man was healed and that we shared the truth that we've been sharing, we'll tell you, it's Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that must have sounded like to those that finally thought they were rid of this guy, Jesus? Because there would have been many that watched him die on the cross, and when he finally drew in his last breath and gave up the ghost, and then the sky went black and the earth rent and dead people came out of the tombs, and it got a little weird for a while. But at some point, they probably thought, okay, it's all over now. Finally, we're done with that guy. Now I can go back to being the most important person around. Now I can go back to living my life the way that I want to, calling the shots and telling other people this is what they should do instead of that Jesus fellow. But all of a sudden, here comes his followers. And it's the hands and the feet and the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth multiplied by 1,000 and 1,000 and 1,000 more. And it's been multiplying ever since. You can't stop the Lord God from doing his work, from bringing his kingdom in, or from speaking his truth. There's a room full of people right now doing exactly that, learning and praising and worshiping God and learning his truth that they can share it with others. This is what God is doing. This is the work of God. And I'm glad about that. Not everybody is. Some people are upset by it. Peter stands up and he says, look, if you want to know, if you want to know who gets the credit, if you want to know by whose authority, I'll tell you. Easy. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Such wise words, too. Because again, I think Peter was being gracious, but he's making it very clear. Yeah, I'll tell you. You want to know? Yeah, Jesus Christ, the one that you killed. Yeah, his power, his permission, his authority. That's how this man has been made whole. You know, that it wasn't a shot. He wasn't trying to get a dig in there. He was simply speaking the truth. Yes, the one that you crucified, the one that you rejected, the one that you said you hated, it's this individual, this man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He is the power, and he is the authority. And that's the truth still today. I have no wisdom. I have no authority. I know nothing. I certainly, my track record doesn't allot me the privilege of lording it over others. My rap sheet is long, and I praise God that it's blotted out. But the point is simply this. It's the authority of Jesus Christ. It's because he has commanded me to be faithful. He has commanded me to share the truth. And I love him. And what he's done for me, I want other people to know. I genuinely do, and I know that you do as well. I want people to have that sense of hope. I know you're going to have bad days still, Christian. I know that things are going to happen, and there's sicknesses, and there's financial issues, and those things keep coming. Not because God isn't with us, but because we live in a broken world. Someday that will change. But to have the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it's wonderful. It's like the guy in the airplane, the parachute. He's really uncomfortable. But he's been told the plane is going to crash. So he puts up with the uncomfortable parachute because he knows it's going to save his life. We don't cast Christ aside because it's difficult to share his truth or to follow him. We hold on to it even tighter because of those reasons. And so Peter here addresses these men. He says here in verse 10, you've crucified him, it is Jesus Christ. Yes, this one that God raised from the dead. He reminds them that, yeah, you took his life, but God gave it back again. He came back from the dead. It's by him that this man stand here before you whole. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He's quoting here from Psalm 118 or Isaiah potentially 26, but they would have recognized this verse. This is the cornerstone. It was him. He was the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, was the one you were waiting for, or supposedly waiting for. This was the Son of God. Friends, it's still true today. Think about it for a moment. As you sit here this morning, you look back in your mind. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God walked on this planet. And he died on a cross because he loves you. And that default destination that we're all headed for, default, we're headed there the moment that we come into existence. He came to save us from. He died on the cross. He never did anything wrong. He never sinned, not even one time. He was the perfect Son of God, and he willingly laid his life down. And then he came back to life again because he's the Son of God, because he can do the impossible. He was the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. And all those that put their faith and trust in him will follow him in the resurrection. Death will come, but it will just be a doorway. It will not be permanent. It will be when we shed off these old garments and we put on our new ones in a moment. We go to be with our Lord. He says here in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I have to begin to wrap it up here now. But this is such an important verse. And I would say this, as God would give me the opportunity and the boldness in any kind of a building, in any kind of people group, in any kind of religion, in any kind of tabernacle, synagogue, building of whatever religious denomination. This is the truth. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter if you like it. The truth is there is salvation nowhere else but Jesus Christ. You will never step foot into heaven unless you are going with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is the only way. John 14:6 makes it very clear. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said those words. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Everybody's looking for it. If I'm a good person, then I'll go to heaven. If I you know, sacrifice this, I'll go to heaven. If I give all my money, I might go to heaven. If I don't do too many bad things, I might go to heaven. Jesus Christ says, you want to go to heaven? Put your faith in me. I'm the door. I made the way. I died on the cross. If you put your faith and trust in me, I'll forgive all your sins. You'll have my righteousness. You'll become a child of God, a new creature. I'll begin to teach you my ways, instruct you. I'll use you because I know you have other loved ones and I love them too. We become disciples, just like Peter and John, sharing the truth, seeing the power of God in our lives and in the lives of others. And we can't help but tell others about it, and people won't always like it. No matter how glad we are about it, others will be angry. Others will be frustrated. Doesn't change the truth that Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You won't find salvation in Allah, in Muhammad, in Buddha, in Brahma, in Shiva, in any idol of any other kind. There is only salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's there. It's a free gift. He would have us to simply trust and believe in him. Verse 13, we're going to close. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And I love that. It's like these guys are nobody. They're just ignorant men. They, you know, not uneducated people. That's me. You're in good company if you're the same. Like, who do these guys think they are? Where do they get off? You know, the authority is Jesus Christ, says here at the end of the verse, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Okay. But unfortunately, instead of connecting the dots, instead of saying, well, these were the disciples of Jesus Christ. He's now gone, but they still have power to do these incredible things, and they're still speaking truth, and they're giving Jesus the credit for that power and for that truth. And instead of connecting the dots and saying, well, they were with Jesus and they're still teaching Jesus, maybe Jesus Christ was the Son of God and we need to repent and trust in him. Instead of connecting the dots and making that decision, they see it as a negative. These are some of the followers of that guy that we killed, Jesus. So we don't like them either. And their hatred blinds them. And the God of this world blinds them so that they don't see the truth. Isn't it sad that so many people have heard the gospel, they have seen changed lives. God has provided, even in our nation of Canada, there are Bible-believing churches all over the place. I know sometimes they can be hard to find, but they're there. Faithful little groups, small little faithful churches. Every one of us in some way, I wouldn't say every one of us, but most everyone has a Bible in their home. Even people that don't go to church. If you ask, do you have a Bible in your home? It's like, no, I don't. Oh, wait, yeah, I think I might have one in a box in the attic somewhere. You know, God has saturated this nation with truth, with his word, with preachers and missionaries and churches and all kinds of things. So there is no excuse. And it's the enemy who's mad because he can't have the power and the control and the authority that he can't be God. It's the enemy that keeps us blind from the wonderful, liberating truth of being forgiven, of having security in Jesus Christ, of knowing for sure, not only for me, but also for my loved ones who know Christ, that when they leave this world, we're going to be reunited again. I'm going to get to spend eternity with my family, with those that know Christ. And that's why I want them all to know Christ, because I love them all. And that's a hope. It's the truth, whether people like it or not. And this is what Peter and John were sharing with others. Just the simple truth and the hope of Jesus Christ. They were thrown in prison, and that wasn't the end of it for them. They were hated and despised, and there was more persecution to come because the devil hates the truth. Anyway, we're thankful for it this morning, aren't we? God is good, and we're glad because of it. And so we're going to keep sharing it with others that they might come to know Jesus Christ. He is not a hard taskmaster. His yoke is easy. His burden is light, and he wants us to know him. He wants us to love him because he loves us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do love us. And Lord, help us as we try to reflect that love back to you and to others. Lord, we thank you for these disciples, for their faithfulness. Sometimes we put them up on pedestals like they were some kind of supernatural human beings that could do things we cannot do. They weren't. They were just everyday people like we are today. It's you that makes the difference. Knowing you, Lord Jesus, thank you that we can. Salvation has been provided to us. Father, when your Son died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and your word tells us that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have instead everlasting life. So, Lord, I pray that if there's any here today that have never confessed their sin, who don't believe or have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ and believed him as their Lord and Savior, that today would be that day. Help them to understand, Lord, that it's not about how much money they give to the church or how many times they read their Bible or communion or baptism or any of these other things. It's not about good works or earning salvation. It's about faith. It's about believing that Jesus Christ did it all for us on the cross. And that if we simply trust in him, he'll forgive us and save us. And then, Lord, lead us. Teach us to be disciples as you did Peter and John. So thank you for these truths. Bless each one as we leave here this morning. We pray, God, that you'd bring us safely to your house again this evening. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. All right. Thank you, church. We're going to close.